to read with you this evening. They're both found in Colossians, and it's Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read from verses 9 to 11, and then we're going to flip over to Colossians chapter 3 and read verses 12 to 17. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. And then we'll move over to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read from verses 12 to 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. I apologise, that was my mistake in the notes that I gave to the boys about what I'd be reading. I omitted a verse, and it sounded even strange to me cutting off in mid-flow in the middle of a verse, so apologies for that, and well recovered. When Malky first asked me to speak about the Christian and his daily work, I have to say I was quite encouraged and enthused about it. I like being given a subject. I think personally I have learned more preparing to speak on subjects than I have ever learned in giving a talk or a sermon or whatever based on something that probably is a bit of a bee in my particular bonnet. So I enjoy the challenge of having to grasp and grapple with subjects. So I was excited and enthused. I think this is an important subject and one that we should be dealing with. However, I've got to say, as the time came nearer for me to be speaking tonight, and as I prepared and thought about things, I grew less and less enthused and grew more and more uncomfortable about the subject I was going to be speaking about. And I grew uncomfortable for two reasons. If I'm going to be speaking about my experience as a Christian in the work environment, then it means I've got to tell you something about me, and that's not my normal style of preaching, so I was uncomfortable about that. But I was also uncomfortable because the more I thought about it, the more I prepared for it, the more I looked back at my experience as a Christian in the work environment and challenged myself about how effective I have been as a Christian in that situation, I found I was less and less satisfied about the things I was learning about myself and about how ineffective, in a sense, that I have been as a Christian in the work environment. And so, when I come here tonight to take up this subject, I don't come pretending in any way to be an expert in the subject. In fact, quite the contrary. I come and I want to share just a few thoughts from my experience, and I'm not saying you should follow my example, but perhaps you should learn from my mistakes and see if you can do it better in your own experience. But what I want to do tonight, I want to think about what we're going to be talking about in three separate sections. First of all, I think I'm going to have to say a little bit about what I do, or else it wouldn't make any sense to you to talk about my experience in the work environment. So I'll talk a little bit about what I do, what my experience has been, what my work environment is. Then I'll talk a little about the challenges that I have faced as a Christian and the challenges that I continue to face today as a Christian in the work environment. And thirdly, we'll look briefly at what the Bible has to say about some of these issues. And I want to give a biblical perspective as well as a practical and a personal perspective. Because you might learn to avoid some things, or you might even pick up some good hints from me, but unless it's grounded in the Word of God, then it's not going to be helpful in the reality as we go out there and confront the situations for ourselves. So that's what I want to do this evening. What I do, a bit about my background, challenges I have faced and continue to face, and then we'll think about a Christian perspective. What does the Bible say about these things to us? So my background then, a brief CV. I trained at Strathclyde University many, many years ago as a civil engineer. And after a couple of slight hiccups that we won't go into, I ended up joining the railways in December of 1976 as a civil engineer. I expected to be there for about 3 years. As a civil engineer, in order to become fully qualified, you had to gain a certain amount of experience. You had to gain experience in a design office, and you had to gain experience supervising construction work out on the ground. And then once you had gained that experience, you were allowed to take your charter examinations and become a fully qualified civil engineer. And the railway was the best place for getting that experience. It gave you both the design and the site supervision, and no other place offered both of them. So I was there to get the experience I needed, probably for about 3 years, get my chartership, and then move on to a decent job. Well, 25 years later, I eventually managed to escape from British Rail, but then it wasn't British Rail, it had been privatised. I ended up in Railtrack. I thought it was bad when I was with British Rail, and everyone complained about the quality of the sandwiches and the trains being late and so on. Then when it became Railtrack, things got really bad, and nobody had a good word to say about Railtrack. So I accept responsibility. It was probably all my fault, and I will just save you getting it all off your chest later on. But it was 25 years I spent in the railways. And when I left, I went to the civil service. I didn't quite manage to get away from the railways entirely. I jumped over to the other side of the fence. The poacher became the gamekeeper, and for the last 7 years or so, I've been working with Her Majesty's Railway Inspectorate, which is the safety authority, the enforcement of safety on the railways in this country. When I was with British Rail, I started out in the design office. It was bridge design, and it was a big office. We had something like 10,000 bridges, ranging from something the size of the Forth Bridge down to little culverts that were probably only about 18 inches to 2 foot in diameter. And we were responsible for inspection, for maintenance, and where it was necessary for renewing all of these. So it was quite a challenging and a rewarding job. As my career progressed, with various reorganisations, and from just looking after design of bridges, we then took on a wider scope and would be involved in stations and new lines and all sorts of things. But it was civil engineering in the railways in its kind of broadest context, if you like. Eventually, I moved out of the structure side and moved into what was called permanent way design. Now, permanent way are those steel rails on the ballast that keep the trains moving in reasonably straight lines. They're anything but permanent. They move about all over the place. But we were responsible for the design of all the new permanent way, the switches and crossings, the entries into all the major stations and so on throughout the whole of Scotland. After that, I was involved in project management and I basically looked after all of the project works that were funded by Strathclyde Council, the old SPT. They pumped huge amounts of money into the railways. They were opening new lines, they were building new stations, they were building park and ride car parks, they were ploughing money into revitalising a lot of the old equipment, and I was responsible for project managing all of that work on behalf of Strathclyde Passenger Transport. So that gives you a little bit of a flavour about me and about what I've been doing. It doesn't actually tell you much about the situation that I found myself in as a Christian. And I want to just talk about that now and talk fairly briefly about it. My career in terms of being a Christian in the work environment, it's a game of two halves, I think I would say. I started out in what might be the golden age, when things were set up in a particular way. And I find myself in my career now in a completely different environment, with completely different challenges, and it's quite dramatic, the change that there has been. There's been a dramatic change just in the way work is organised now, and that has brought for me as a Christian quite significant differences in how I am confronted with the challenge of living as a Christian in the work environment. So say I started in what might be regarded as the golden age. Now, you may have misconceptions about what working for something like British Rail was really like. It wasn't all tea breaks and feet up on the desk, I can assure you, but people sometimes have that kind of idea about the way it must have been working in the railways. In fact, I remember many, many, many years ago, there was a letter written to the Daily Record, and the folks in the railways thought this was quite amusing, so it was pinned up on many of the notice boards. It was this lady who had written in complaining about the state of the railways, saying that every single time she went into Glasgow Central on the train, there were these men standing at the side of the track doing absolutely nothing. Now, they were standing at the side of the track because it wasn't safe to be standing where they had been just 2 minutes before, busily working, trying to keep her train on the track. But that's the perception. And it's not the reality. I have to say that, don't I? I'm defending myself. But it was a different kind of environment. It was a much less pressured environment when I first started. As I say, there were about probably about 60 of us in the bridge design office when I first started my railway career. And we had a lot of work to do, but provided the work was done, we had a fairly lax attitude. And so you would find that people wouldn't be sitting at the drawing board all day, feverishly working away. People would be going for a coffee. They would be wandering around the desk, speaking to other folks. They would be asking them for advice on issues that they were dealing with. But there would be general conversation as well. And in those days, we had something, you don't hear much about it now, but it was called a lunch break. And we had a canteen in the head office. And invariably, we'd go up to the canteen at lunchtime. And there, we would engage in discussion, debate. We would cover all the subjects you can think of. And we would really get into some depths in our discussions. And as a Christian, invariably in those discussions there were ample opportunities just to share your faith with other folks, with your colleagues. The amazing thing when I look back on it is not only were there opportunities to share your faith, to explain what it was you believed and why you believed it, but people were actually keen to find out. There was a sense of interest. And people actually were questioning, and they were quite open to debate with you. Now, I'm not saying it was always on the most spiritual level. I mean, sometimes it was debate for debate's sake. But there seemed to be a genuineness and an openness to speak about the things of God and to speak about spiritual issues. And so I would say that the first part of my career was characterised by that openness and by those opportunities that people were quite prepared to sit down, to talk openly, to talk freely, to talk seriously about spiritual issues. So the challenge for me as a Christian at that stage in my career, I would describe as knowing and being confident about what I believed so that I was fit and ready and able to respond when the opportunities came along, as inevitably they did. Now, I think that is something which is always going to be important for us. If we are ever to be effective in our Christian witness, then we must understand our Bibles. We must know what it is we believe. We must get to grips with what the Bible says. We must understand the biblical perspective, not just on the things which are blatant and obvious, like the things of salvation, but on the moral and the ethical and on the personal issues that we find guidance and help on in the Scripture, even if the exact circumstances aren't addressed. Because often the debate, the discussion, would be started by someone sharing something, often quite personal, about an issue that was confronting them. And it wasn't necessarily an immediate opening for the gospel, but as a Christian, you were able simply to explain what it is the Bible has to say about these practical issues that confront people, and from there on you were able to build and develop the discussion and take it to the point of explaining more fully the importance of salvation. And so for me that was in a sense the first half of my career. It lasted for many years, and there was that openness and there were ample opportunities. And the challenge, as I say, was to be prepared to understand the Bible, to know what God had to say about issues confronting us today, so that when the opportunities came, we were able to grasp them and to share the biblical perspective and the way of salvation. But nothing stays the same for long. And particularly when you work in an environment like a nationalised industry. And all of the working environments for all of us, I'm sure, have changed quite dramatically over the years. I can't put my finger on it. I don't know exactly when it was. But I suspect it was probably in the early 1990s or perhaps the late 1980s. Without being political, the Thatcher era made a huge difference to the work environment, certainly for those of us who were effectively civil servants in those days. And I think it made a huge difference to all the working environments for everyone, because we lost something of the sense of society and we became much more materialistic as a society, and people were driven no longer by the kinds of things that are used to, certainly in my environment. We've been driven by a desire to serve the public, to do something effective, to provide a service. But these drivers seemed to disappear. And what was driving people was material gain, was getting on, was ambition, was getting to the top, and it seemed that it didn't really matter too much how you got to the top or who you stood on. So there was a dramatic change in the environment in my workplace, and that's a change that continued right into the era of privatisation for the railways. And so if you go into that environment now, to the kind of place where I used to work, to where I work as a civil servant at the moment, we find a dramatic change. There is now no longer that relaxed attitude where, provided you do the job and do it well, there are opportunities just to take time and to chat and to get to know people. Those days seem to have gone completely. The days of lunch breaks and tea breaks seem to have gone, and we live in a much more pressurised society. The research I understand says that in Britain, on average, the ordinary worker works at least 4 hours more per week, that's half a day more per week, than any other country in all of Europe. And that comes at a price. People are being driven by pressures to be at work longer, to give themselves more completely. It's no longer the same two-way relationship where if you work well, then the company is there to support you. It's now all take, take, take on the part of the organisation. And people generally feel that they've got to be at work, they've got to be seen to be at work, because if they're not, then somehow or another their future career is threatened. And so I suppose the reality for most people, certainly for the folks that I work with now, is that we live in a much more pressurised environment and the stress levels are quite frankly horrific. And it's a completely different place entirely. So I suppose the challenge now is quite different. There are two implications, I think, for the changes that I have seen in my work environment over the past 10 or 15 years. The first one is that there's no time to talk anymore to anyone because people are so pressurised. Now, I'm painting perhaps too black and white a picture. Of course there's time to talk, but what I mean by this is there is not enough time to talk, to really get to know people, to really get into issues, to really open up and share with them the way that we once were able to. So there is no longer that time to talk, to debate, to witness verbally the way there once was. And the second implication is that the stress levels are playing havoc with people in the workplace. It's a fact that people at work are tired, and tired people have trouble connecting with God. When you're low mentally, when you're low physically, you're not in a good position to be firing on all cylinders spiritually. So tired people have trouble connecting with God. So what does this mean for Christians witnessing now in that kind of environment? Well, from my experience, if there are fewer opportunities to witness verbally, then we have to place much greater importance on witnessing by our lives. Now, I'm not saying that was not important previously, but I'm saying now I find that that is even more important. Non-Christians know very well how it is that Christians should behave. In fact, there are some branches of the Christian church that have trouble dealing with some moral and ethical things. And there seems to be confusion in some branches of the Christian church. But non-Christians, I find, even if some of the Christians aren't too clear about how Christians should behave, non-Christians are very clear about how Christians should behave and what to expect from them. It's a lesson that I personally learned very painfully many, many years ago. I learned the lesson before I even started work. It was when I was at university. I'm not sure if I've mentioned this here before, but if I have, don't feel free to stop me because I'm going to tell you again anyway. I was at university. I was in second year. I'd been quite close to a group of friends in first year, but at the end of first year, one of them left and went into a different class. He changed from civil engineering to geology. And so we played football on a Wednesday afternoon. Engineers had a dreadful time at university. They had very little time off. We had the Wednesday afternoon, and that was as much time off as we got. So we wanted to make the best of it. So we played football on the Wednesday afternoon. And at one game in the season, I found myself up against my former friend who used to be in civil engineering. And the game started, and the first time I touched the ball, suddenly I found I was on the floor with a rather painful leg, having been fouled. And I looked up, and there's the chap that I had been very friendly with. And so the pattern for the rest of the game was set. Every time I went anywhere near the ball, I was fouled mercilessly. And at the end of the game, I kind of limped off the pitch, feeling rather sorry for myself, and more than a little bit confused. This chap I had thought was my friend, and he'd been treating me like this. It was a long time later that another friend said to me that this was quite deliberate on his part, because he knew I was a Christian, and he wanted to know how far he could push me until I would retaliate, to see if my Christianity really meant anything to me or not. And I found in the work environment that people are always watching. Not only are they watching, they often not only take, but they create opportunities to set situations before you, to see how you will respond, because they are anxious to see you react to these circumstances. Now, more often than not, they're not anxious to see you respond well as they know a Christian should. What they're actually looking for you is to respond in the way that they know a Christian shouldn't. Because the minute you do that, it lets them off the hook. Look at Christianity. It just doesn't measure up. People say one thing and they go and do something else. Why do I have to bother with Christianity? I can just get on with living my life without being bothered about these things, because that's how Christians behave. And that's a challenge that I have found confronting me on many occasions in my work environment. And so I'm suggesting to you that in the work environment now, more and more and more, I find it's important for us to be living out our faith, even if we are not given the same opportunities to speak out our faith, to share our faith openly. And let's be under no illusion. There are fewer and fewer opportunities for speaking about your faith. And when you do, there is greater and greater pressure on you as a Christian in the work environment now. As a civil servant, we are regularly sent on diversity training courses. And as a Christian, we believe certain things. We believe certain things are wrong. We wouldn't use that to discriminate against others who live different lifestyles. But as Christians, we feel compelled at times to say to people, that's a lifestyle that I cannot accept. It's a lifestyle that the Bible tells me is quite unacceptable to God, and I think it's wrong. And yet that's a dangerous thing in today's environment for a Christian to say. People are watching, and the diversity agenda, the inclusive agenda, the all positions, all lifestyles are equal, apart, it seems, from the Christian lifestyle, which has to subjugate itself to all these others, that's a very real threat for many of us, I'm sure, in the workplace today. So if there are fewer opportunities to witness verbally, I believe that the onus is on Christians to live out their faith, to leave people in no doubt that because we're living a life of integrity, people cannot doubt what God wants and how God's power can help folks like us to live a Christian life in the work environment. Secondly, if we think about stress, in the past 3 years, two of my colleagues have cracked under stress, and many others have come very close to it. I'm not suggesting that it was the pressure at work that was the cause of the problems in these people's lives. In fact, I know that that wasn't the true situation. But it seems that people are under so many pressures in their private lives, in the family, in just earning a living, in all the pressures that they find themselves under, that when it comes to the workplace, the added stress and pressure that's there is just too much for them. And although the pressure at work may not be what is causing people to crack, it certainly leaves them without any capacity to cope with the situations in their lives that before now many people felt able enough to cope with. And we find then that this is the reality for many people. They are struggling to cope, and many of them fall in that struggle. And I've found that while employers often have some kind of support mechanisms in place, they will refer people to counsellors, they will allow people time off, they will accommodate them to a certain extent when they're trying to get back into work. Despite all of that, that's on paper, despite all of that, there is little understanding and concern for people who really are struggling with stress in the workplace. And people really are desperately struggling just to keep their heads above water. And I have found that as a Christian, there have been many occasions when colleagues at work have turned to me and they're looking for support, for help, for counselling perhaps even. And these are issues that I've not been trained for. These are issues that I personally have no great knowledge or ability in. But as Christians, we believe that we must show love and compassion to folks and do what we can, because they're struggling to find that elsewhere in their lives. And that's the second key issue for me as a Christian, the challenge that I have found in the workplace. It's not just living out my Christianity in terms of my integrity, in terms of doing and being seen to do in the workplace what people believe Christians should do, but living out concern for other folks, being able and willing to take time to spend with them, to help them to try and understand what really is important in life, and to point them to the one who alone can help with so many of the circumstances that we find in our lives. So these for me are the two greatest challenges that I confront in the workplace today. Challenge of integrity, of living out your faith, and the challenge of genuinely caring and demonstrating the love of Christ to folks who really, really are struggling. That's scary. Have I really kept talking until 9:45? Let me finish. I just want a quick biblical perspective on the issue of the Christian in the workplace. We read from Colossians. Let me briefly pick a couple of things out of the portion that we read together. First of all, Colossians 3 and verse 17, the Christian's obligation. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart. Here's a call, not to think about maybe working and getting a job, but whatever employment you're in, whatever job you're doing, our obligation is to work at it with all our heart. We should be committed. We should be exemplary employees in the workplace. That's what the scriptures would say to us. The Christian's motivation we find in this passage as well. Do it as working for the Lord. Yes, we're there to earn enough money to keep us, but if that's the only reason we're there, then we have missed the Christian imperative in the scriptures. The Christian's motivation should be do whatever we do as working for the Lord. And thirdly, we have in that passage the Christian's expectation. You do it this way as though you're doing it for the Lord, because you know that you will receive an inheritance. There is a purpose for it. God has a plan for our lives, and in order to demonstrate that his plan for our lives and the plan for others' lives is a positive plan, in order to demonstrate that we are genuinely motivated to be the people he wants us to be, to gain that inheritance that he has in store for us, he calls us as individuals, as Christians, to commit ourselves in the work environment to working with all our hearts and as unto the Lord. What matters isn't what we do. You know, many folks in life will judge you by the job that you hold down, or even the fact that you don't hold down a job. But what really matters isn't what we do. That's the way the world sees things. How God sees things is that it matters how we do, whatever it is we do, who we do it for, and whose power we do it in. And that's what really matters. What are we trying to achieve in our Christian lives? Is work just an opportunity to meet people and to see them as cannon fodder for salvation, where they are just to preach the gospel at them and get them saved? They reckon that the average churchgoer probably gets to know in the church environment about 80 people, on average. Some churches are a bit smaller, some churches are a bit bigger, but they don't ever actually manage to get to know people throughout the whole congregation, so about 80 on average. In the work environment, we come across far, far, far more people than we ever will in the church environment. So where can we be most effective as witnesses for Christ? In the church environment or in the work environment? We have far more opportunities in the work environment. But if we only see the work environment as the opportunity to preach to people, to get them saved, then again we have missed something of what being a Christian in the workplace is all about. I'm not saying that's not important. Of course it is. It's fundamentally important that people should understand where they are going and should have their destiny, heaven with Christ rather than hell, clearly sorted out. But that is not the only reason why as Christians we should be active living out Christ in the work environment. The Lord's Prayer. If we remember the Lord's Prayer, he taught the disciples to pray, and he said, this was what they were to pray for. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We want people to go to heaven to be with the Lord. But what we are encouraged to pray for is not just that folks who have been saved will go to heaven to be with Christ when they die, but that Christ's kingdom will break in to the here and now, and that God's will would be done not just in heaven but on the earth. And how is God's will going to be done on the earth? Well, it's only going to be done on the earth as Christians, as folks like you and I, are living as salt and light and bringing something of the kingdom to bear on the lives of folk day by day. Earlier on in Colossians, in the first section that we read together, Colossians chapter 1 verse 10, Paul explains his desire for the Colossians, and he says that you may live lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, as you bear fruit in every good work. And that means not just as you bear fruit in the church environment, as your good works are evident in the church environment, but as you bear fruit in the work environment, and as you grow and evidence your Christianity in the work environment. His desire is that you may live lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him in these environments. So that's his desire for them. But what did he say immediately before that? It wasn't simply his desire for them. He says, we have not ceased praying for you in order that. And there's a pattern that's established here. Prayer for folks to bear fruit, to be salt and light. I wonder if you pray for your Sunday school teachers. I'm sure you do. And these people are committing themselves to working with children for 1 hour in the week, and it's right and it's proper that we pray for them. What about the teachers who are in schools working upwards of 35, 30 hours per week with the children? Do we pray for them? What about the other folks who are doing their best to live a life in the work environment that's pleasing to God and that's effective in witnessing to others? Do we remember them in prayer? I get the impression that sometimes we lose sight of the need to support one another in all that we do so that we might be effective for the Lord Jesus, even in work environment. That was Paul's pattern. He didn't simply want people, he didn't simply teach people that they should live a certain kind of life in order to be effective in their witness. He committed himself to prayer for them. Now, many of you, I suspect, are on the wrong side of the employment divide. We'll have retired. I'm at that stage in my life where I'm starting to count the years now as well, and really looking forward to it. But the minute we stop working, it does not remove from us our responsibility for what is happening in the workplace. We all have a shared responsibility, and we all, as Christians, can do something about it. So whether we're active in the workplace or whether we're not, each of us can contribute to making our work of witnessing for Christ far more effective. And as we do that, as we work together, as we see the work environment as somewhere important, where people are hurting and where Christ's compassion can be known and felt, then we can see a difference being made in the lives of folks. Let's pray.